We're starting a series this morning titled, Hello, Holy Spirit. And what I find happens so often in the body is that we sort of relegate the Holy Spirit to speaking in tongues, which is accurate. Don't get me wrong. We relegate the Holy Spirit to signs, wonders, and miracles, which is also accurate. And we will talk about those things throughout this series. But one of the things, and I think really the foundational thing that we forget, is the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us as we receive salvation in Jesus Christ. How many of you know that speaking in tongues is not a requirement for salvation? That's what we believe. Now, we believe that speaking in tongues is powerful. Again, we'll talk about that in another message. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning in John 7. The title of the message is Living Water. In John 7, 37 to 39, it says, On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the who? The Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's bow our heads and pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word now. We thank you for everything that it tells us. We thank you that it's living, it's breathing, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that your word would take root in our hearts. I pray that you would anoint me to speak the truth of your word and nothing less, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, in a lot of church circles sometimes, I feel like the Holy Spirit gets a bad rap. A lot of it has to do with the Pentecostal church. I'm going to maybe frustrate some people, but how many of you know that every believer, whether they're Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit lives in them as they have received salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? There's not going to be some special heaven for the tongue talkers. It's not like there's going to be like this elevated level, like all you guys that didn't speak in tongues, yes, you received, the Holy Spirit lived in you, you're going to be at this level of heaven, but everybody else who prays in tongues, you're going to go a level above. Now, I will say that there is a power that we neglect when we deny or look against the power of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. But that's another topic for another day. This morning, the understanding that I want to bring is that the Holy Spirit lives in all of us as children of God. When we receive salvation in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within us as His kids. What's the requirement? Jesus gives the requirement in that small passage of Scripture when He says, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. In other words, He invites everyone, He invites all who are thirsty simply to do this, to come. That's the invitation. That's the requirement. That's the quote, unquote, hoop you have to jump through if you're looking for it. How do I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Salvation. If you're thirsty for the things of God, simply the invitation is to come and drink. Why do we make that so much more difficult than it need be? Especially when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Because we're a Trinitarian church, meaning we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're okay with calling Father, you know, Heavenly Father, Abba, or Daddy, or we get into that, and we're so comfortable with talking about Jesus and saying, oh, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for everything you've done. But then when it gets to the Holy Spirit, some people are just kind of like, don't know if I want to touch that one. Why not? Why not talk about it? Even Jesus said to the disciples, He said, Listen to me, it is good for you that I go away, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will not only be with you, but He will be in you. Meaning that literally, we are carriers of God's presence. That the God of the universe lives in us through His Spirit. And what's the invitation? Again, it's simply this, to come. And that's even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? The end of that says, Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. The beginning of that passage says, Come, everyone who thirsts. come to the waters. That's your invitation. That's why we can say things like, in salvation, that we're saved by grace through faith. That all we have to do, as it says in Romans, that we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and we're saved. What's the requirement? Be thirsty, people. A desire. Literally, the word thirsty in the Greek has a connotation of a longing or a desire. You all know what I'm talking about. You do something long enough where you're like, I'd do just about anything to get a drink. It's that kind of a desire to understand that, listen, I know in my soul, on my own, I'm dry and I'm weary and I'm parched and there's nothing in me that can replenish that, so I'm thirsty. I recognize my thirst and I'm coming to the living water, the well that doesn't run dry. Thirst, that's all it is. That's your requirement. How can I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Give your life to the Lord. Receive the sacrifice of Jesus. Some of you are saying that's Old Testament, Pastor Aaron, in Isaiah 55. The last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life. Look what the last two words say. Without price. You know why it's without price? You can't afford it. And neither can I. We can't pay for it. There's nothing within us that could do that. It's a free gift. So what's the requirement once again, I say? Be thirsty. Be thirsty for the things of God. The invitation is to come and drink. And the question is, are we thirsty? Do we desire God? Do we desire His salvation in our lives if we're not saved? And do we desire His continual infilling as we walk this Christian life with Him? How many of you know that there are dry Christians out there?
Yes.
How many of you know that probably at some point in your life and your walk with the Lord, you've been that dry Christian just the same as I have been?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
None of us walk through it in perfection. We have those seasons in life. It's important to understand that not only do we carry God's presence, but we need to continually seek Him. That thirst shouldn't go away when you surrender yourself to Him. That thirst should constantly be there. Because if you're being the person that God's called you to be, you should leak spiritually. Everywhere you go, you should be giving the water of the Spirit. People should see fruit in your life. You should be giving life of the Spirit as He flows through you. And if you're not, then you're hoarding it and you're going to dry up anyway. But what's interesting to me is the promise that Jesus gives. He says, everyone who's thirsty can come. And then 38, He says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, we like to use the word heart. And it has a deeper meaning in the Greek. It's actually just talking about the innermost part of a man. Talking about the very depths of who you are, the core of who you are as a person. And He says that the invitation is for you to come. If you're thirsty, everyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, out of your heart, out of the very depths of who you are, will flow rivers of living water. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that if we come to Him to drink, it will produce the Holy Spirit's living water from within us, and His wellspring of life will produce godly fruit in our lives. It's very easy to find a person who's walking in the Spirit, who that wellspring of the Spirit is flowing within, because you see the fruit that is produced or the lack thereof around them. Now, some people will say, judge not lest ye be judged. The Scripture also says, judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. Now, that doesn't mean we come at somebody and point a finger. Because you know how I feel about that. Instead of pointing a finger, if we lended a hand, we'd get a lot further in life and in the ministry, right? But we need to understand also that the evidence of our walk with Christ is the fruit that's produced around us. The people that we come into contact with. Is the Spirit's living water that flows within us, is it touching the people around us? If it is not, then there's an issue. There's a problem. There's something that we need to deal with. If people are not seeing the light and the love of Jesus through how we live, something needs to be addressed. Thanks be to God that all we have to do is come and drink, right? That we don't have to earn it. We simply have to open up the present, right? I could come up to Jake or whoever and give him a box with car keys in it, brand new, whatever car you want to get, because I don't want to call it out and get it wrong. I'd give you a brand new car keys for whatever you wanted, wrapped up in a beautiful box. And if you don't open the box, guess what it's going to do for you? Nothing. And it happens so often for us as Christians where the Lord brings to us this gift, first and foremost, of salvation. I'm going to say, listen, through my grace, because you didn't earn this thing, you didn't pay for it, I'm giving it to you. All you have to do is unwrap the box. And that opens the door for the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to live in you. Why are we scared to talk about the Holy Spirit? If he's the one living in us in the first place, why are we so scared to talk about him? Why? Because in King James, he calls him the Holy Ghost, and we're scared of ghosts? Seriously, like, why is there such a weird stigma talking about the Holy Spirit? Even in the Pentecostal church anymore, it's that way. We're scared to death to talk about the Holy Ghost. You want to get really Pentecostal? Say, the Holy Ghost. But in John 4, 7 to 15, there's a woman from Samaria that comes to a well to draw water. And it says, Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And I'll jump to verse 9 because 8 is just parentheses. It says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? There it is again. Living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. So she's still thinking in the natural realm there. Where do you get that living water? I like that. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In verse 14, those two words, in him, it says that the water that I give him, the water that I will give him, will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. My question this morning is that which Paul asked the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And that verse in and of itself should cause us to ponder many things. That question in and of itself should cause us to think. If we are temples and carriers of God's presence, why do we so often sell ourselves short in temptation and sin? If the power that God has put in us, which is his very self, if he lives in us, why do we so often entertain temptation that comes our way? And I'm not trying to be condescending. Listen, I'm tempted just as much, if not more, than some of you here, seems like. I face temptation all the time. I'm not some perfect dude. You all know that by now. You've listened to me preach long enough. Why do we often put ourselves in position to fail? But also, why do we neglect the understanding of our identity as children of God? I find too many believers play the victim card. Oh, woe is me, I'm serving Jesus. Now listen, I'm not saying serving Jesus is always easy. But I am here to tell you today that we have power as children of God. Romans 8 tells us in 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, although the body's dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who does what? Dwells in you. Know your place. The old saying goes, if you play the victim, you will continue to be the victim. There is a poverty mindset within the church that we don't have enough. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm saying the church, Christians, believers. We don't have enough. We can't do this. We can't do that. You see all these applications of this. I don't have enough power. Don't give me that. Just don't. I don't want to hear it. And not because I'm trying to be a jerk, because it's unbiblical. If we understood our position as children of God, we would know that, yes, first off, we do go through stuff. Life's not perfect. There are trials and tribulations. Read the Bible. There's plenty of that in there. But even in the middle of those trials and tribulations, we understand that we're children of God, that the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, and that means that we can stand firm in the face of adversity, knowing that He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, He's always with us, He empowers us, He gives us strength, He gives us the words to say when we need to say them, He helps us to know what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. We can walk in the fullness of everything He's called us to do if we will simply focus our eyes on Him. And the problem is, we do what Peter did when he walked on water. In the middle of the storm, he's performing a miracle. And the moment he takes his eyes off of the Lord, he begins to sink. And I'm not saying your problems are going to go away, and I'm not going to promise that there's never going to be any more storms in life, because it'd be a lie. But I can tell you that in the middle of those things, the Lord can carry you through if you just keep your focus where it needs to be. The power of God lives in you as a child of God. You want to know what I see the Holy Spirit as? A beautiful image that the Lord has given us, and it totally correlates to the fact that we are His bride. Now, at the risk of being a little bit deep, I'm going to say this as vaguely as I can and hope that most of you, if not all, will understand. When it comes to a husband and a wife, there is what we call the consummation of the marriage, and I'll just leave it at that. They cannot be any closer. They're physically connected. There literally has an entering of one person into another in that process. Think about what happens as us, the body of Christ, as individual members of the body of Christ, as we surrender ourselves in relationship to the Lord. The first thing that happens to consummate the marriage between you and the Lord is He puts His Spirit in you. It's a beautiful picture of God's love for us, that He would take His very self, His very Spirit, and would place it in us, that we would be carriers of His presence everywhere we go. I've heard so many people say, man, I wish we could be like the disciples and walk with Jesus. You've got to understand, Jesus, even Himself, as I said earlier, said we have it better than they did. Because not only is the power of God with us, but we carry it everywhere we go. And the way I also look at it, it's not some sort of hierarchy thing. We have the power of God in us, and that's enough. And I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity anyway. So I'm carrying His Spirit with me now. I get to see Him face to face one day. One thing that's the most interesting part of that story in John 7 was when Jesus said what He said. And how many of you believe, because I believe this, I don't think Jesus did anything by coincidence. I think Jesus knew what He was doing. Can we agree with that? I want you to listen to this. This is a powerful correlation. Can you bring up John 7 again? Because I want there's a word there at the beginning, John 7, 37, that I want to look at. In John 7, 37, when did this happen? It says, on the last day of the feast. Now, some of you say, what's the feast? You could jump all the way back to John 7. It's not going to be on the screen, but in John 7 and verse 2, it tells us what feast it was at that time. It says, now the Jews, this is John 7, verse 2, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So when did Jesus say this? During the feast of booths. Some of you are saying, what in the world is the feast of booths? Also called the feast of tabernacles. And in Hebrew, they call it Sukkot. It has two meanings. The Feast of Booths had two meanings. One of them was agricultural, and the other was historical. In the agricultural sense, it was the end of the harvest time. So when they celebrated the Feast of Booths, it was, hey, the harvest time has ended. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a moment for them to say, hey, we're celebrating. The crops have come in. We've worked the harvest, and this is a wonderful time of celebration. But there was also a historical side of the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a commemoration of the exodus of the Israelites of Egypt, where they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So what they would literally do when they celebrated the Feast of Booths, they would set booths up and live in them during the feast. I won't get into the entire, historical study of it, but I would encourage you to do it sometime. The Feast of Booths, during that, they would build temporary shelters to live in during that feast. And when I saw that, when I was reading that passage, it jumped out to me. Why did Jesus say what he said, that the Holy Spirit would be a river of living water within us? Why did he say that at that time? Well, when you understand the historical context of what was happening, that these people were living in temporary shelters during this feast, what a beautiful time for Jesus to say what he said. Because here's the way I see it. Jesus, in that passage that we read to start the message, was not only proclaiming himself as the giver of living water, but he was also saying that through him, the living water of the Spirit would cause people to always have what they need in their temporary dwelling place now. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time, so I want to make sure it's hitting home. During a feast in which they live in temporary dwelling places, Jesus says, I will give the power of the Spirit to live in your temporary dwelling place. I mean, you know, these old bodies ain't going to go with us to heaven. Some of you might be offended by that. Most of us are saying, thank you, Jesus. Right? I know I am. I'll lose a few LBs, hopefully. Praise God. In other words, the Holy Spirit's living power that lives in us empowers us to walk in the fullness of everything that God has for us to do in this life. The Holy Spirit's not something to be afraid of, nor is he someone to be ashamed of. And you know what I see attacking the church today? People are scared to talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. We're okay with talking about certain aspects. We're okay with talking about the fact that, yeah, he is living water. He does help us. Biblically, if you have a relationship with God, not only does he help you, that's a part of it. Listen to me. He does help us. He is our helper. He is our comforter. But he lives in you. And if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, can you not do anything that the Lord would require of you? I know some of the things I'm talking about this morning are sinking in. I understand that's more of a teaching message than an amen message. I get that, and that's fine. But can I encourage you this morning as I ask you to stand to do one thing? Can I encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal his Holy Spirit to you in a fresh way? Can we make a promise before God and one another today to say we're not going to be offended or afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit anymore? Because listen, I've got a river of living water living in me, and I'm not going to put a cap on it. And you know what's happened within the body of Christ? We put a cap on it because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody else or scare them. You see, my Bible tells me that through that process of the Holy Spirit, especially when you read the book of Acts, there were many times where signs and wonders would occur, and then the preaching of the gospel. You can take that all the way back even to the upper room moment in Acts chapter 2. What happened? They were all filled with the Spirit. They were all baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Everybody looks at him and says, you're drunk. Peter says, hang on, we're not drunk as you suppose. This is what it said in Joel 2:28. Then he preaches, guess what? A bunch of people get saved. What opened that door? The power of the Holy Spirit. Time after time, you see it. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Time after time after time, the Holy Spirit would perform something or he would do something. He would use somebody in some sort of way. And it would open the door to see somebody or multiple people, which was often the case, multiple people, sometimes even thousands, giving their lives to Jesus because of the work of the Spirit. Why are we afraid of that? We wonder why we're not seeing people saved, because we're afraid of the one thing that can empower us the most, to see people saved in the first place. Right? I'm not going to apologize for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to encourage you to have the same mindset. Let's recognize that we have a river of living water in us. I'm going to ask us to do something a little different today. I'm going to ask everybody to lift your hands if you would. Just lift your hands. I'm doing it too. If you're wondering if I'm going to lift my hands, yes. And I know we're used to the whole church ritual of we got to have music and we got to do this and we got to do that. But I want the worship team to be in on this too, okay? I don't want them to have to serve. I want them to just receive right now, just like everybody else. All right? Let's lift our hands. I don't care who's sitting next to you. It doesn't matter right now. The room's quiet. Guess what? That's good. Everybody's focused on the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me. I am going to do a repeat after me thing. I am. And you know my feelings about this. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Ecclesiastes tells us to never make a promise. Don't make a promise if you don't plan to keep it. We're just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would reveal Himself to us in a fresh way in our lives. That He would reveal His power to us and He would empower us as we go from this place. Can we do that this morning? I'm going to ask that you would repeat after me. Lord, I repent of any sin, anything I've done that grieves your heart. I ask you now to increase your presence in my life. Holy Spirit, run that well, even stronger in my life now. Show me your power. Show me your glory. Lead me, guide me in every area at all times. Use me to see others saved, to see others filled, to see others set free. I'm your vessel. In Jesus' name. Amen.